Well, this morning I'd like to invite you to join me for a prayer meeting. I'm thinking of a regular prayer meeting, maybe once a month, to, at least to begin with. I remember Wednesday night prayer meetings that my parents attended while us kids were in the basement of the church and somebody was reading stories to us from Sugar Creek Gang books. That's my memory of prayer meetings at home. And as a kid, it didn't really strike me as a real exciting, happening place to be. Just kind of my impression as a kid. For some reason, they didn't turn all the lights on in the sanctuary. I think it was had something to do with the fact of that was only about one-third the church there. And so, you know, to save electricity, they had just the lights up in one corner. And so there's this dimly lit arena where they had prayer. And I'm not sure really what they prayed about, because I didn't really participate in that. I was listening to Sugar Creek Gang books during that time. And so I have to ask this question. So why would I be interested in starting one of my own if that is an impression that I have as a child? Why pray? And that's the title of my message today. Now, I have experienced some awesome times of prayer, but honestly, it has really often been a struggle for me to have consistent prayer. In fact, I've heard God calling me at times to start a prayer meeting for some time, but it's taken me until today to make a call from the pulpit to meet solely for the purpose of prayer. It's entirely possible that, like me, you may have your own skepticism about prayer meetings. I don't know what your experiences have been in the past, what prayer meetings you've been a part of. And so this morning, I want to study a prayer meeting that we find recorded in Acts chapter 4. You can turn there if you'd like to follow along. I found this prayer meeting to be inspiring, exciting, challenging, and a little scary even. And maybe unlike most prayer meetings that I have been to myself. In order to understand this prayer meeting, we really need to give it some context. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know it's about the beginning of the church. And we find the church really in its infancy at this point. In chapter 2, we have this amazing story of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes down with wind and tongues of fire and indwelt all the disciples. And in the tumult of that time, a tremendous crowd gathers. And Peter preaches about Jesus to the crowd. And we see 3,000 people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. And the church is really born. It was an exciting and an amazing time. A time of joy, continual fellowship, sharing together, eating together. And maybe one of those times where you say, wow, I really would like to have been there and experienced that birth of the church. What would it have been like to be there during that time? In fact, in chapter 2 here, verse 46 and 47, I think it gives a good summary. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, what a time to be a part of the church. We find, though, in chapter 3, an event takes place where things start to change. In chapter 3, we find a real New Testament miracle that takes place. Peter and John are going to the temple, and they notice a lame man who asks them for money. And what does Peter say in verse 6? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And I don't know, I always think of that song. Do you ever think of that song? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his hand. That's what Peter did say. You know that song, anybody? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then this was where we got a little charismatic at our church. We went walking and leaping and praising God. So that was about as far as we went in our church, but was one of those songs where you were allowed to do that. But that's the story we're looking at here. This is not a miracle like we see TV faith healers do today. This man had been an invalid for over 40 years. It's interesting, it says that he was an invalid from birth, and at the end of the chapter, it says that he was over 40 years old. And it makes that distinction because everybody knew that this guy was an invalid. They knew that he was paralyzed, that he couldn't walk, and so when they see this man running around, excited, leaping around, they're amazed. They're amazed at what this has. It says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so a crowd gathered around here, and what does Peter do? What had happened the last time a crowd gathered? Peter takes the opportunity to preach about Jesus Christ. He preaches about Jesus. Now, I'm not sure where the priests and the Sadducees were on Pentecost, but in chapter 4, they show up on the scene here, and they're very alarmed. Peter was preaching about Jesus Christ, for one thing, whom they had crucified, but he was also preaching resurrection from the dead, which the Sadducees, a somewhat secular group of Jewish leaders, did not believe in. And so the leaders seized them and threw them into jail. And I find it interesting, right next to this, in verse 4, this exciting and exhilarating statement, it says, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, try as they might, the Jewish leaders could not stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Still, many believed from Peter's sermon, and so their numbers grew, more and more believers. Well, the next day, they threatened multiple times to Peter and John to stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. And they really didn't know what to do with them, so finally they just let them go, warning them to repeatedly not to preach or teach about Jesus Christ. So Peter and John go back to the others and report what has happened. Well, that's the context behind this prayer meeting that we're going to look at. The early church, we find the early church hitting really their first kind of so-called bump in the road. And this backdrop is really the impetus for this prayer meeting that I'm talking about. They were told specifically not to preach or teach about Jesus. And so they were faced with, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do with this command that we have from the leaders not to preach or teach about Jesus? They had a choice. And I don't think the early church was naive. They knew that to cross these leaders would likely lead to some dire consequences. After all, these Peter and John were already thrown into jail the night before. They didn't do anything to them. But they knew that likely, if they were to defy this order, that there would be significant consequences. All that Jesus had endured at the hands of these leaders was still fresh in their mind. They faced some formidable opposition. And really the question here is, how are they going to respond to this opposition that they're facing? Now, one option that they had is they could be quiet or hide or flee. Maybe we should be quiet about this Jesus thing. Just live our lives and hope that people figure out that they must believe on Jesus in order to be saved. It's just too dangerous to talk about it. That would have been an option. Or they could have protested. Maybe we should protest. I mean, all they did was perform an act of kindness, healing a lame man. What's wrong with that? Where is the justice? We demand justice. That would have been an option for them to pursue. But what did they do? They turned to prayer. This was a crucial time for this young church. And so they turned to prayer. And in verse 24, the beginning part, we see, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. We are propelled to pray when we understand what is at stake. We are drawn to prayer when we recognize the great spiritual battle that is raging all around us, when we understand that the stakes are high and we can't afford to sit back in this battle, that is when we are drawn to prayer. Now, I see two things that this understanding that they had produced. It produced unity and passion. There is nothing like opposition to draw a group together in unity. The New American Standard says they prayed with one accord, and the Amplified says united voice, and the Message says wonderful harmony. They were together on this. And this is an advantage of group prayer. You get this awesome sense of agreement in prayer, a common purpose, a common goal, and together you cry out to the Lord for this common purpose and goal. I don't know if they were all praying at once or taking turns or one person was leading and the rest were joining in spirit, but it says that they were together in this prayer. It also says that they raised their voices. And it's not hard for me to imagine them praying with passion. They understood what they were facing. And as we read their prayer, we get a sense of passion and urgency with which they prayed as we read through this. Now, you and I may not be afraid of being dragged off to prison like these disciples or even others in other parts of the world. But we face significant opposition. And I wonder, do we understand that? Do we understand that we are involved in a battle and that we do face significant opposition? We see Christ's warning to the churches in Revelation, and it reminds me of some things that are happening in the church today. You have forgotten your first love. Your teaching is suspect. You tolerate sin in the church. You are rich, but yet spiritually poor. The church may no longer be salt and light, but it often looks like the world around it. And I don't say these things to be negative, but I think we need to understand that we are in a battle. And that currently, we aren't doing very well in the United States. We need to see the need to pray like this early group of believers did. They recognized the opposition, and with unified voices, they fervently sought the Lord. And I think this is a wake-up call for us as well. Do you weep for the lost? Do you understand the battle that we are in? Do you weep for the lost people around you, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers? How does that affect you? How do you think about that? Is your heart broken when you see apathy in the church? Does the grip of sin in your own life and the lies of others around you leave you desperately longing for spiritual transformation? Do you feel that? Does it grip you? Does it grip your heart? There's a lot at stake here. And those who understand what is at stake, those who understand the battle we are in, are compelled to unified, passionate prayer. It will break out. It will happen. What did they pray? Let's look at verse 24 through 28. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What is it that they prayed? God, help us. Deliver us from this threat that we see facing. Is that what they were concerned about? Get us out of this situation, God. Protect us. No, that wasn't the focus of their prayer. Their prayer begins with a strong, passionate statement of faith in God. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Think about that. You are in control, God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. And they quote Psalm chapter 2, recognizing the futility of men conspiring against God. You remember, the same time that Peter and John were thrown into jail, what happened? The church grew by another 2,000 people. They recognized the futility of people fighting against God. What a great way to start a prayer meeting. They recognize that however bad things look, God's plan is ultimately at work. And that evil, though it rages against God and His people, doesn't have a chance. It is already ultimately defeated. That is what they're stating in this prayer. Who would not want to pray to a God like this? I believe that when we understand that we pray to a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God who scoffs at the rulers of nations and kingdoms, who would not want to engage this God in the impossible situations that we face? Because to Him, all things are possible. Who would not want to engage a God like that? Well, what did they pray for? We see in verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What did they pray for? Why call this kingdom praying? Now, we've seen hints of this all throughout the story. But these believers love the kingdom. They don't pray about how this might affect their lives. They don't pray about how this will affect their family or how they might suffer because of the choices that they make. They don't pray about that. They don't even pray that God would protect them. It's interesting. You and I would have automatically put that in there. God, protect us. Be the first thing, probably. Keep us safe, God. That would have been our focus. But they don't have it in here. It's interesting. You see, they understand what's at stake. And it has little to do with them personally. But it has everything to do with the kingdom of God. Everything. There's a lot at stake here. They're kingdom prayers. It's all about God's kingdom and what God wants to do, not about their personal problems. And this is very different than most of the prayer times that I have been a part of and most of the prayers that I have offered. Usually we pray very little about the kingdom. And about 95% of the time, it's our own personal problems. And not that those aren't important to God. I'm not making that kind of statement this morning. But I do believe we need to understand the difference of this kind of prayer. Neither did they disconnect themselves from the challenge that they faced. No. What did they say? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Use us, God. Enable us to speak with boldness. They weren't just firing prayer missiles over the fence while hiding in the bunker. No, use us. Use us in this, God. We want to be a part of this. Give us boldness. Involved kingdom praying. Lord, perform miracles. Why? Why should God perform miracles? Well, to give glory to the name of Jesus. That's what those miracles were for. Why else should there be miracles? You see, it's all about the kingdom and not about the individual. And I'm wondering how different our prayer times would be if they were truly kingdom focused. Sure, we would pray for each other's needs, as we should. But what if our prayers always had the intent of glorifying God and furthering His kingdom? If that was the real intent of each of our prayers, what would they look like? Jesus said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So often, I think our prayers reflect the opposite of this verse. God, fix all my problems for me, and then I'll think about the kingdom. Well, what was the purpose of healing the lame man? Why was he healed? Was it just for the lame man? It wasn't just for the lame man. No, it was to glorify God and further His kingdom. 2,000 people became believers because of that miracle. It had a much larger purpose than the lame man himself. Now, I could get into this kind of a prayer meeting. I know for myself, I desperately need this kind of prayer. Our church, just like all churches, desperately needs this kind of prayer. If we hope to be effective against the enemy who is seeking to destroy us, there is much at stake. We face formidable challenges, whether you recognize that or not. We face significant challenges. But we shouldn't be discouraged by that, because we have access to a great and powerful God who can meet any challenge that we face in life. Each of us struggles with our own secret sins and weaknesses. We face challenges in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. This past year, we've had no baptisms in this church. I know some of you are actively sharing your faith, but I don't know of any new conversions. How does that make you feel? Do you have a sense of urgency that we are in a battle and that we can't do it on our own? We don't have the solutions. We don't have the right ideas. We don't have the right plans. We can't do it. We need help. I believe that we can change the world, but it will only happen as we become more kingdom-focused and less me-focused. It will only be as we recognize the urgency of our situation and we call out with faith and trust and in one voice to the sovereign God, the creator of the universe. It will only be as we depend on Him. It will only happen as we offer ourselves freely to be used in the building of God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. In verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, and God answered their prayers. Let's pray. Lord, this message is very convicting to me, and I thank you for the opportunity to share it with others. Lord, I ask for my own self that you would help me to understand what's at stake. That you would help me to understand how great you are and how powerful you are. I pray for all of us that you would give us boldness to speak for you, to proclaim Jesus to this world who desperately needs Him. And Lord, lead us and helping to understand how it is that you want us to pray, how it is that you want us to involve you in the work. And even that doesn't quite seem right. Help us to understand and see your work that you are doing, and to involve ourselves in that work. Lord, we desperately need you. We know that you can handle every situation, every challenge that we face. Our desire is to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.